If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. And what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sichem. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all day and night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, we already said last time that Saul's crazy. Okay. Now he's Pentecostal. I guess he's just going from bad to whatever. No, Saul is a picture for us, an illustration of God being able to use anybody he chooses. God can speak through a donkey. God can speak through a bush. And that is one of the reasons why it is very important for us never to assume that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are an indication of life in the Spirit. The Corinthians in the New Testament were a church that manifested all kinds of gifts, all sorts of gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts are good. All of God's gifts are good. But some people think that if they display the gifts of the Spirit, they are spiritual people. The Corinthians weren't. They were carnal people, fleshly people, people who lived according to the sinful nature. And the Apostle Paul had to write to them and rebuke them for their fleshly, sinful behavior. Now, Saul, in the Old Testament, is an example of a man who, when an evil spirit came upon him, did evil things. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, was able to speak in a way that the Holy Spirit enabled him to do. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But the way that the Holy Spirit interacted with people in the Old Testament did not include the new birth and the indwelling Holy Spirit in the same way that we have under the new covenant. If you want a little more insight into that, I encourage you to read John's Gospel. Because John talks about the fact that until Jesus died and rose again, the Holy Spirit had not yet come as He would after the resurrection. And so after the resurrection, Jesus comes and He breathes on His disciples and He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the Holy Spirit had been coming upon folks all along, but now they were going to receive the Holy Spirit in a way they couldn't before, because now the veil had been torn between the holiest of holies and the holy place. It was now possible for us to have an intimacy with God in the new covenant that was not possible in the old covenant. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "There's never been a greater man born of woman, but he's less than the least in the kingdom." Because Jesus was initiating something new that God had promised. And the Holy Spirit would come upon the church at Pentecost, empowering people for ministry. But something pivotal had changed. And that is, now it was possible for people to have the Holy Spirit living within them and sealing us for the day of redemption. Now, as we look at this passage, there are several things that should stand out. First of all, I want you to see in verse 6, Saul took an oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." And yet in this same chapter, he's going to try and kill him. He will repeatedly try to kill him. And he will on several occasions say, "I was wrong. I don't know what's gotten into me." That's a paraphrase. But he'd say, "You know, I shouldn't do this. David's a good guy. I shouldn't be out to harm him." And yet his human resolution is like a lot of people's New Year's Eve or New Year's resolutions. They're not able to make good on it. They're not able to follow through with it. Even when they say, "I know I should not do this, I ought to do this," it turns around after time goes by. Maybe a little time, maybe a longer time. But they don't stick with their commitments. They do the things they know they shouldn't do. They don't do the things they know they should do. I know that none of you can relate to that. But Saul would, on oath, promise his son that he would not do it. And notice how Jonathan persuaded his father, appealing to him, to his sense of right and wrong, and reminding him that what David did in defeating Goliath was a benefit to the whole nation and to Saul and to his kingdom. And he said it was the Lord who was involved in this, Dad. It was the Lord who won the great victory. So, I mean, Jonathan's doing everything he can do to try and get his dad to do the right thing. And in the moment, his dad says, "You're right, you're right. Okay, I swear I will not pursue this. David will not be put to death." So Jonathan calls David, tells him the whole conversation, brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Saul tried to kill him, and now he's back. And that'd be a little tough, wouldn't it? This is not just a situation where David had some sharp words with his employer. His boss tried to kill him, and now he's back. And what's going to happen? He's going to try and kill him again. I believe this is called a hostile workplace environment. Okay, someone should notify the labor department. I think we might have grounds for a suit. Okay? Well, back then, Saul was not only the king, he was the labor department. He was the whole nine yards. That's the thing about having an absolute monarchy. He was able to say, this is the way it's going to be, and there was no other place to appeal other than God. Which is a good thing for us to remember when some of our politicians start to think that they are monarchs and do things at will, by fiat. There is still God to whom we can appeal. And God is more powerful than any self-appointed politician. Saul listened to Jonathan, swore an oath. Jonathan called David, told him the whole conversation. David comes back to work. Once more, war broke out. David went out and fought the Philistines, struck them with such force they fled before him. And what happens to Saul? He's jealous again, because David's having success again. And everybody's saying what a great job David's doing again. And so an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Now, we looked at this last time. In chapter 16, verse 14, in chapter 18, verse 10, this is described as an evil spirit from the Lord. Is God the author of evil? No. Is God in charge of everything as the sovereign ruler of all? Yes.
So if something really bad were to happen, does that mean, like, God had that as part of his plan?
Yes. Now, there are people who are complete flakes and don't care what the Bible says, and they will say no, because it offends their sensibilities. There are also people who are not complete flakes, and they do care what the Bible says, but they will tell you, oh, no, no, no. Those things catch God off guard. And God responds the best he can and tries to make good things come out of them. All I would say is read the book prayerfully. Draw your own conclusion. But I've read this book a lot, very prayerfully, and I cannot escape the fact that over and over and over and over, we are told that God is in charge, and that before a word is on my tongue, God knows what I'm going to say. And God is in control because I am dependent upon Him for my very breath. So if God wanted to stop me from saying whatever I was about to say, He could literally take my breath away. Literally. And that would be the end of me. But God allows people to make decisions, and God is at work in all of it and is accomplishing that which is good for those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. As he was sitting, this is just Again, we already said the man's crazy. As he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. That's a clue right there. Okay? If the guy's sitting around the house with a spear in his hand, sounds, I think clinically these days we would call that paranoia. Okay? Now, is it okay to have a spear in the home? Yeah, sure. Absolutely. You need to have a childproof lock on the spear. But it is perfectly okay for folks to have weapons in order to be able to protect the home. That's fine. But if you have a concealed carry permit, as I do, if you have a concealed carry permit and you have a, let's say, like a Glock 9mm, as I do, and it's loaded because you don't want to have to stop and load if you get in a situation where there's a crisis. I love it. Just yesterday, a pastor in Evansville, Indiana, stopped at the Dollar General to make a routine purchase. And some young man was in there beating up the clerk and robbing the store with what appeared to be a gun inside a plastic bag. And he struck the clerk several times and turned to the pastor and said, "Get on the floor." Well, the pastor was carrying, and he pulled out his gun and said, "No, you get on the floor." At which point, the young man who was doing the robbery got on the floor. Okay? Now, the pastor didn't shoot him, but as the young man lay on the floor, the pastor said to him, "You keep your face on the floor, you don't even look at me. I'm doing this in love." Yes! That actually happened yesterday. It was reported in the news. It may have been the day before yesterday, but it was reported in the news yesterday, and I love that story. Meanwhile, a police officer in California was putting on a safety display for a bunch of elementary school students and accidentally fired his gun. Three students were injured, but not by the bullet. They were injured in the various actions that people took after the gun went off because they were panicked. None of the injuries were serious, apparently, and I'm glad of that, but anyway, Saul's sitting there with a spear in his hand. I've digressed a long way, haven't I? If you have a concealed carry permit and you have a Glock 9mm, here's where I was going to go with this, that's perfectly fine. You should practice with it. You should be ready to use it if needed. You shouldn't just sit around the house, however, holding it in your hand as a security blanket. Okay? That's not a good thing to do. If you see somebody who's just sitting around nursing their gun, probably an indication that they ought not to have it. Okay? Saul was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and when the evil spirit came upon him, he took the spear and he tried to kill David. This is the second time this has happened. So David decided he needed to escape. And that night, he did so. Here's more detail about what happened. Verse 11. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "You better run for your life tonight or tomorrow you'll be killed." So David sneaks out a window, and Michal puts a mannequin in the bed with some goat's hair up here to look like it's David in the bed. Now, I've got a little problem, and that is this wasn't a store mannequin. This was an idol. What's David doing with an idol in his house? Does that bother anybody? Bother God? It's not okay. Do you understand that? And when his father finds out, when her father finds out that she has deceived him with this idol, he says, "Why did you deceive me and let my enemy get away?" He never says, "What are you doing with an idol?" Idolatry was simply an accepted part of a culture that claimed to worship God and that knew that God absolutely forbids idolatry. Now, why is this important? Because we are capable of the very same thing. When a sin is widespread in the culture, we can just accept it as a normal part of life. Well, everybody does that. Well, it's no big deal, really. It's not really a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Israel is eventually going to be the recipient of God's wrath. The northern kingdom, carried off, destroyed, spread out by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, carried off for 70 years of exile. If you don't think that idolatry is a big deal, think again.
Well, that's an Old Testament, We don't really have to deal with that in the New Testament.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Why are we told that in the New Testament? Because our hearts are idol-making factories. We are constantly drawn to put our affection on other things. How did Saul become king in the first place? The people wanted a leader they could see. They wanted a king they could see. They wanted something tangible, physical. They wanted something finite. And that's why we like idols. We want something that seems powerful, but that isn't the real deal. Because the real deal, the God who is God, He is infinite. He knows all things. He has all power. And He is holy. That makes us uncomfortable. So it's easier for us to give our affection to lesser things. Now, when you look at this, I mean, it's treated in this text as just a little sideline. I mean, it simply describes what happened. There's no commentary about it. It doesn't say, for idols were common in that day. But the fact that it is mentioned in a matter-of-fact way should alarm us. And it should warn us that we are capable of the same kind of thing in our culture today. There are all kinds of things in our culture that if we looked at it from outside of our culture, outside our immediate historical context where we take all of this as normal, we'd say, what a bizarre thing. What in the world are those people thinking? Whether it's our food portions in restaurants that are killing us. I mean, it's not like you have to eat the whole thing, but some of us grew up being told that we had to eat the whole thing because there were children starving in Africa. I never understood how the children in Africa would appreciate my eating the whole thing, but nevertheless, that was the logic. I don't know where it got started. But, how many of you were told when you were a kid, there are children starving in Africa, eat that, I think the idea was, you don't appreciate what I cooked for you. You could be starving like the children in Africa. So, eat it. But I'm just telling you, there are people starving and we're throwing away food. Some people would look at that and say there's something weird about this picture. C.S. Lewis, talking about the way in which we objectify the human body and, in a very inappropriate way, have sexual fantasies and so forth, said, what if we did that with food? And his point is, his point is that it's very twisted, very perverse for us to do what we do as a culture with sex. And he's right. What I don't think he could have foreseen was that within a generation we would be doing that with food. Okay? Almost like a strip show. Our commercials. We're not selling the steak, we're selling the sizzle. And so you watch the commercials on TV. You can really tell if you're fasting. You begin to notice this stuff. You watch the commercials on TV, and it's just so tempting. Look at this burger. See the fat dripping from the sides? Do you see the mayonnaise and ketchup and mustard coming down over the edge? This can be yours. It's kind of gross when you think about it. Okay? But I'm telling you, we live in a culture where all kinds of things other than God are treated like gods. And that is idolatry. And you will never see a more obvious example of that than sports. In this culture, we are a nation of sports idolaters. And the various denominations, so to speak, all have their group before whom they bow down. They will paint themselves like savages and stand in bitter cold in order to show their support for their team. And they will imbibe chemicals in order to be able to be more, I can't say carefree, exuberant in the celebration. It is like tribal rituals in some primitive place, and people go nuts over sports. Get over it. It's a game. Whether it's football, baseball, whatever, the World Series is going on right now. The Cardinals and the Red Sox. Big deal. They're going to play another one next year, hopefully. Those teams will be in next year? No. I'm just telling you. Every year the World Series is the World Series.
So you're just not a big baseball fan?
I'm not a big sports fan. I'll be honest. I can appreciate athleticism. I can say, gosh, that was great. That was a great catch. That was a great pass. That was a great block. That was a great tackle. I can appreciate people who are capable of free throws. But I'm not going to get religious about it. Do you understand? And I'm certainly not going to hate those people over there because they beat us 3 years in a row. Grow up. I was at lunch yesterday and a local pastor was being religious about the University of Tennessee. I'm sorry. It's idolatry. Put a little goat's hair on top. It's still idolatry. Okay? We ought not to be idolaters. It does not honor the Lord. So David fled, went to Samuel at Ramah, told him all that Saul had done to him, and then stayed with Samuel there at Naoth. And this is humorous. You understand, the rest of the chapter is humorous. Because three groups are sent by Saul to arrest David because Saul wants him dead. He wants to kill him. He's promised he won't. He's sworn an oath. And now he's bent on doing what he swore an oath he wouldn't do. He sends three groups. And God could have done anything. There's another occasion when three groups of troops were sent to get a prophet. And fire came down from heaven and killed two of the groups. Okay? The third group says, please don't kill us. Would you just come along? Have mercy. God could have killed these guys. But instead,
God sent His Spirit upon them and caused them to prophesy. They came home saying, boy, never had an experience like that before. This was amazing. How easy is it for God to raise up a spokesman? How easy is it for God to empower someone to do something? If you ever start to feel as if you are somebody because God gifts you and uses you, read this passage. Here are a bunch of guys with no prophetic bent, and God turns them into prophets. On a spur of the moment, just boom, He sends His Spirit upon them, and they begin to prophesy. And so Saul goes up there, and by golly, he's going to get David. And he turns into a prophet too, and strips off his clothes and lies on the ground all night talking. I mean, that's comical. It's hilarious. It should be. But you understand, this is Saul, the king, the warrior, head taller than everybody else. He's crazy, he's violent, and now he's one of the prophets. Why would God do that? Because He's God. Have you ever watched TV and you think some of those people who are preaching are crazy? You may be onto something. If you ever think, why would God seemingly empower that person with His Spirit and allow them to proclaim His message? It's because it's not about us. God is God. So, what's the main point today? I've got two. The first is that God can use anyone He wants. God can use anyone He wants. And we see that when the Spirit comes upon the troops and upon David. But the second point is, idols can become commonplace. Idols can become commonplace. And the point there is that the people were so used to having idols in the home, they didn't even think about it anymore. David didn't say, Michael, what are you doing? Where did you get that thing? Michael didn't say, David, I picked up an idol at the thrift shop today. Saul doesn't say, Michael, where did you get that idol? Don't you know God forbids that? Idols in the home were commonplace. And so be careful, because that can happen to us as well. I just read a superb piece by a friend of mine who was saying that he's entirely too enamored with his cell phone. An idol can be something that you don't even realize is an idol. Be careful. Keep yourselves from idols.